I got a story for you guys to start us off. This happened to me a while ago at TNC. I went and I went to go pick up a few necessary items that were lacking at our house. I went to go get some milk and eggs and yogurt, maybe some butter, cheese. Cheese is a staple in our house. And the craziest thing happened to me. As I got the items and went to the line, there was a little old lady standing there. And she kept on staring at me. She had, I don't know, probably 100 items in her cart or better. And she just kept on staring at me, not blinking, not turning away. And I was like, man, what is wrong with this lady? So finally I said, hi, how's it going? And she said, you remind me of my son that died in Iraq. She's like, can I have you do something for me? And I said, okay, what is it that you would like me to do? She said, well, as the cashier is checking out the items at the grocery store, could we have a conversation where you call me mom and I call you son? I said, okay, that's a weird request, but I was like, sure. I was like, you know, I can really appreciate the armed forces. My dad was in the Navy. And so I sat there and we just talked about life with me calling her mom and her calling me son after about every sentence. And so the conversation went on for a while and I saw her lean over and whisper something to the cashier. I was like, well, that was strange. And just telling me how life was without her son, but still calling me son, very unusual. And I didn't really think about it, but she took her groceries and started to leave. The lady rang up my 6 items or whatever it was. She told me the total was $362.34. I said, excuse me? I said, how much is that milk? It's like, well, your mom told me that you were going to pay for my groceries. I said, no, ma'am, that wasn't really my mom. And so I said, wait here, I will be right back. And I frantically ran outside to see her unloading the last few groceries out of the basket. She quickly throws them in and gets in the car. And she had one leg in and started backing out. And I grabbed her other leg and started pulling her leg, just like I'm pulling all of yours. I tell this story as a negative example of man and his faultlessness. You see, unlike myself and unlike a half-baked story, God, our God, not only has a story, but He controls it sovereignly. Our God doesn't give us and build up expectation for promise and not deliver. You see, and Joel asked us to answer the question, who is this King of Glory? I got to thinking, Advent, why did Jesus come? Why did the King of Glory have to leave heaven on our behalf? And so, I started to put together a message from Genesis chapter 3. You say, that's not an Advent passage. That's a passage of failure. But we will get to who is that King of Glory after we answer the question, why did the King of Glory have to come? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to read it in its entirety. And then we will look at different aspects of it. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and above all the beasts of the fields. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat. All the days of your life I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I have commanded you, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and for dust you shall return." To the man called his wife, the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. The Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So in order to do this, I have looked at each of the species and characters in this story. So I asked the question first, who is this serpent, the crafty and cunning creature? Now, the serpent is not fake or imaginary. I have heard that. The serpent is described in a way that defines the serpent as God's creation in the Garden of Eden. You see, verse chapter 1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made." So this was a created creature. And if we read Genesis 1 and 2, this is a creature that was created good. However, Scripture doesn't leave us with just a serpent. It identifies the character who is controlling the serpent. Now, it seems that from the curse, the serpent was a willing party to this. But if we turn over to Revelation 12:9, we will find the person who is animating this character. Revelation 12:9, "And the great dragon that was thrown down, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." So you see, yes, it was a serpent, but there was somebody animating this serpent. And it seems that from the curse, the serpent was a willing party. Now, what was the serpent or Satan's purpose? Many scholars believe that the account of Ezekiel 28, 13 through 15, Revelation 12, 7 through 12, and Isaiah 14, 12 through 7 is the account of an archangel named Lucifer who wanted the sovereignty and glory of God's position. If this is true, then it makes sense that the devil or Satan, devil is deceiver toward evil, and Satan is defined as adversary or enemy, wants to be sovereign ruler of this world that God had made good. He already failed at his first mission of usurping God and his authority in heaven, and now he was after the authority and glory of this new world that God had created. You see, as we will see further later on when we come to Adam, it's interesting that God gave him authority over the world. And he made it personal by bringing animals past him and allowing him to name them. I can remember back when a cat came around the Bible college. And the cat was just kind of a wild cat that nobody really adopted at first. But then it was given a name. The name Bentley. And Bentley got passed back and forth between the dorms because some young ladies at the dorms had adopted this cat and made them their own. In fact, they went so far as to go and pay money to get it out of the pound. That's how much this cat had become a possession of the Bible college. Adam had the chance of naming every creature that God had made as it went past him. And he gave authority over it. A certain amount of sovereignty was given to Adam over this new world. Now, I think it's important that we look at how the enemy works. Before we can look at how he works, though, we must observe whom he works with. He attacks the lesson formed of the species that was supposed to have Adam as her informant and protector. Now, if Adam had the responsibility of leading this woman, he failed in giving her a perfect account of what God had given him. We see this because she adds on to it, adds on to the rule that God had given. Last week, Joel talked a little bit about how God is sovereign over his world and how he has a divine law that cannot be broken. This is most clearly seen at this point at creation. God's sovereignty is in full display as he creates the world. His power and his rule should not be in question. Now, at this time, there's only two laws that I could find in Genesis 1 through 3 that God has for these people. Well, I guess three. Be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth, and don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day you eat of it, you will die. So he's working with someone who is supposed to be informed by her husband. Secondly, he's supposed to be sovereign over this world. God had allowed him to name the animals. He said, have dominion over these things. And yet, here is a creature who is dominating him, who's playing him like a puppet. Now, first thing that we see is that the serpent questions whether it is a sin or not to eat of this tree. Verse 1, did God actually say you shall not eat of the tree in the garden? You see, just by sowing just a little bit of doubt, is this really sinful? He plants something in Eve's head, something that will eventually grow to sin. Now, have we the mindset to blame just the serpent? When we look at James, it says that temptation is not sin. But temptation brings sin, and sin brings death. You see, God had promised that death would come about as a result of disobedience. And so we have here a temptation. Because he questioned, is this really a sin? Secondly, he denied that there was any danger in partaking. We find this in verse 4. But the serpent said to the woman, "You won't surely die." You see, now he had gone and directly misrepresented God. Here he tells a flat-out lie that, you know what? Is it really a sin? You won't receive any harm. And so, the seed that he had planted starts to grow. Thirdly, he implicates that there is a huge advantage to taking of this fruit. Verse 5. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Guys, the devil doesn't come at us in flat-out lies. He might ask, well, is this really a sin? Or is this something that's good? There's no harm in this. And then he has you hooked on this and says, hey, there's huge advantage in this. When you think of sins in your life, we could draw a lot from this. Although this is not the point of the passage, seeing how the devil works is important in our Christian lives, I believe. We're going to move from the crafty and cunning creature to the corrupted and soon-to-be cursed custodians. Look with me real quick at Genesis 1, 27 through 31. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath, I will give every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw that everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Also in 2:15 through 17, the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. For in that day you eat, you will surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So here we see that everything that was created in Genesis 1 and 2 are perfect, or God calls them very good in our English translations. You see, God had created a world that the only thing that Adam and Eve had to find their satisfaction in was God himself. God gave a single divine law that man was to follow. And God gave mankind sovereignty, as we already talked about. He gave them dominance and responsibility for his creation. He also gave them a piece of his glory that we find in Genesis 3, that God was willing to come down and share communication with this special creature. You see, these people were given three huge advantages. They were given a certain amount of sovereignty. They were given responsibility or a purpose. And they were given the glory of God that he was willing to share with them, walking about with them and communicating with them. This should have been enough. It should have been glorious to find their satisfaction in God, to find their satisfaction in the perfect Garden of Eden that He had created. But their satisfaction, they didn't find there. At least not for long. You see, they were given the task of being the custodians. God had given them the ability to control these things that were His. So it would be similar to a custody battle. You know, if a child is given custody to the mom, then the mom is responsible for that child, even though it is both of their child. God had given control to these people. And the serpent, came and challenged that authority. I think back to our sermons in Matthew, and Joel mentioned this, that God's Son was identified, and the first thing Satan does is go and attack to see if he could claim the dominance, see if he could become supreme in the situation. The same thing happens in the garden. If we look at the genealogies that go all the way back to Adam, it says Adam, the son of God. You see, the first Adam failed to live up to God's divine law. Man failed at having custody over creation. Man failed at coming to God on God's terms. Man had chosen to reject God's divine purpose, God's divine law, and God's divine presence. It seems like this story is hopeless. It seems like there is no answer. You see, mankind knew that he could not stand in God's presence being naked. And so they sew fig leaves together to try to make it so that they could stand in God's presence. They go on their own terms to a divine God whose moral law they had broken. And as we will see, that is not sufficient. It is not okay for them to have just sown leaves to be in God's presence. We're going to move to the third character in here, the caring and creating commander. As we've already looked at Genesis 1 and 2, God is shown first as the sovereign creator of all things. God, as perfect and holy owner of this creation, had every right to smash Adam and Eve for not finding their satisfaction in Him. God's promise of death, though, is not void. You may think, well, He just kicked them out of the garden. Isn't that God not following through with His promise? They were supposed to be dead if they ate from this tree. Well, death is separation, which is seen not only bodily, but also spiritually. As a holy and just God can no longer walk and communicate with these depraved people, these depraved human beings that could not find their satisfaction in God when He made them perfect, when He gave them three laws that they had to follow, having to do with giving them sovereignty, having to do with filling the earth with His glory, small image bearers, and having to do with their protection as they eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and now see themselves as naked. God's promise was not void because they were now spiritually dead. They could no longer walk and communicate with God. God's judgment is seen, taking His divine purpose, His divine law, and His divine presence and reshaping them into a curse. You notice that the commands that God had for them are the commands or are the curses that work against them. They were supposed to be fruitful and multiply. Now the woman would have pain in childbearing. They were supposed to take care of the ground. And now there would be thistles and thorns, and they would be working by the sweat of their brow. God's presence that they enjoyed in the cool of the evening now had to be done through sacrifice and would only come on occasion. But God doesn't leave humanity there without hope. Remember, God doesn't leave us with a half-baked story with unfulfilled promises. Look with me in Genesis 3:15, or 14 and 15. The Lord God said to the servant, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock, and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed," is the literal word, offspring, "and her seed," singular. "He will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." You see, even though humanity had failed at keeping God's divine law, he didn't leave them there hopeless. And that is what Advent is about. You see, the snake, the serpent, was eternally cursed, but the seed redeems. We see that following this, that Eve believed that her first son would be the redeemer of the world. Her first son's name is given by God, literally, as a promise. She thought he was the promised seed. And yet he kills his brother. He failed. You see, all throughout the Old Testament, God chooses men for himself to live by his divine law. And for 4,000 years, we're left wanting with someone who would be able to walk in God's presence perfectly. Someone who would be able to keep God's moral law perfectly. And it leaves us longing for the day. God has chosen people throughout history to represent him, and they fail. But, you see, this story had already been a part of God's story before the creation of the world. I'm not going to turn there, but Acts 2:28 and Revelation 13:8 show that God had died, come as a man and died for the sins of humanity. That plan was in existence before the world's foundation. You see, it's not that Christ was plan B. It's that Christ was plan A, and man failed as he had expected them to. When you think of Advent, you think of a babe in a manger. But this is the King of Glory. You see, everything that man had failed in, Jesus Christ succeeded in. Everything that the first Adam, God's son, the only other man created specifically by God, failed miserably. In Genesis 3:15, a promised seed is going to eternally redeem and conquer Satan with a mortal blow. The promises of the Bible all find their yes in Jesus. We start with the promise that the seed would come from a woman. The fulfillment of this is that a virgin young woman named Mary has a miraculous conception, and Jesus Christ, God, steps onto the scene. We see that Jesus has control over creation in his ministry by telling Peter to throw his net on the other side of the boat. He shows that he's sovereign over the animal kingdom. They couldn't catch fish all night, and yet their nets were so full that they couldn't bring them in. By saying, "Peace be still," to the waves. He shows sovereignty over the chaotic sea and weather patterns. By condemning a fig tree, he shows his sovereignty over the plant kingdom. And it all starts with the beginning of his ministry. The temptation. You see, Satan was there to destroy Almighty God's plan and take sovereignty from him. He had already succeeded by taking God's loved special creation and taking sovereignty for them. So now he's called the prince and the power of the air. But Jesus Christ was victorious where Adam couldn't be. And have you think that had I been there, things would be differently? How many times, church, have we found our satisfaction other than in Jesus Christ? If we were in Adam's shoes, we would have made the same choice. 4,000 years, man had the ability to live up to God's moral standard, yet all failed, without exception, until Jesus Christ shows up on the scene. You see, by obeying the Father, even to death, against his own will, he fulfills God's divine law. By looking at Jesus' prayer life, usually in the cool of the evening, all the way till morning, we see that Jesus fulfilled God's communication with mankind. By the cross, we see the fulfillment of this seed, the chosen seed, conquering Satan, the serpent of old, with a victorious mortal wound. By the way, he's victorious today. By resurrecting from the dead, he conquered both physical and spiritual death and allows us now to have communication to the Father through Jesus Christ. Finally, we see that the second Adam prevailed in everything that the first Adam failed, providing the only means to suffice the wrath of God for all humanity. You see, this truly is an Advent passage. Because who is this King of Glory? He's the promised seed that was promised 4,000 years ago. He is the one who is going to take God's perfect law and live it out. He's the one who takes dominion over all creation because he has the power to do so. He's the one that would uphold God's divine law by dying a death that all of humanity deserves. He chooses for himself now who he will. He is building his kingdom and he is victorious over Satan. Let's rejoice in that this Advent season as we look at Jesus Christ, the promised seed of glory. Let's pray, and I'll have the worship team come up afterwards. God, we are thankful that from the beginning, you haven't left us with a promise that you couldn't fulfill. We are thankful that 4,000 years ago, when man failed, or 7,000 years ago, when man failed miserably, you gave a promise of a Messiah. God, that you would step out of heaven and demean yourself to the point of humanity. Not just humanity, but the death on a cross. And have chosen us to be part of your kingdom. We are thankful and grateful for that. God, that you keep your promises and are able to sovereignly direct your plan all throughout history. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.